Our scripture passage this morning is Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. If you would stand this morning for the reading of God's word. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We were up in Michigan celebrating Thanksgiving with our family the last couple of days. And while we were there on Thursday night into Friday, they got 5 or 6 inches of snow on the ground where we were. So I got up on Friday morning. I went out to kind of shovel the driveway a little bit and brush off the car. And sure enough, I forgot to put the ice scraper in the car yet this year. So there I am with my sleeve kind of trying to get the snow off. And luckily, the car wasn't warm when all the snow started falling, so there wasn't a whole bunch of ice on it. So I was like, well, I should probably go get an ice scraper because it's still snowing out and there was still a few more inches that they were planning on getting. So I knew I'd have to scrape the car off a few more times while we were up there. So I went to Blaine's just down the street from where my mother-in-law lives and kind of forgot it was Black Friday. The parking lot was full. I think I found the last spot that was available there. And luckily I found a guy pretty early on that was helping like 5 other people. So he kind of pointed me in the direction of where the ice scrapers were, and I'm probably not the only one that did the same thing that day because there was only 2 left there. But after I found the ice scraper, I went and got in line, which happened to wrap around like halfway around the store. And I was there waiting in line. Luckily, it wasn't too long, maybe just 10, 15 minutes in the line to get to the checkout. And the person in front of me in the checkout line was buying some battery-powered tools, and they had to go in the back and find the battery because those are locked up somewhere. And that took a few minutes, so you could kind of tell that the cashier was a little flustered, a little overwhelmed, I think, by Black Friday. And she kind of apologized for the extra wait because she had to go call somebody to get those batteries. And like, you don't have to apologize for it. I know it's Black Friday. I know there's going to be long lines. I kind of anticipated it as soon as I had realized it was Black Friday, that this was going to take a few more minutes than I was planning on it taking. But we don't like waiting necessarily. I'm sure in a lot of those lines on Black Friday, people were upset that they had to wait, even though they should expect that that's part of what you do if you want those good sales that everybody is out shopping for. But we as a people like things immediately. That's why Amazon does so well, because they have that 2-day shipping. So if you buy it on Amazon, you know it'll be there 2 days later. Or if you live in more of a city, you can even have same-day shipping, to where if you buy it in the morning, it'll be there in the afternoon, and you don't have to wait. But the season of Advent that we're in is a season of waiting. For the next 4 weeks, we're in a time of waiting. We're in eager anticipation. We're reflecting on, remembering, anticipating the birth of our Messiah. We put ourselves in a place where we know theologically and mentally that, well, Christ was born 2,000 years ago, but we kind of step back during Advent and we go a few steps back and we place ourselves where God's people were when they were anticipating and waiting for that Savior, that Messiah to come. And that's why oftentimes we'll go back to the Old Testament during this time of Advent and we'll look at those passages that anticipate and point to a Messiah. If we can, for a few minutes, put ourselves in the footsteps of Mary and Joseph, the rest of the Jewish people during the time before Christ's birth. It had been a long time of waiting to hear from God again. Kind of the period in between the Old and the New Testament was about 400 years of God's silence. But they were just waiting in anticipation for all of these promises that God had made to his people to come true. It wouldn't have been an easy time of waiting either. There had been a few other empires that had come through and conquered the Jewish people since the time of the Old Testament. The Greeks went through, kind of took over that area for a time, and as you know, the New Testament, the empire that they were under then was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire liked to tax their people heavily. That's why in the Gospels, those tax collectors were kind of the lowest of the low, that they knew that those taxes were high, and then the tax men even made it higher so that they could have more of an income than they probably should have. But not only that, the taxes were high during this time, and that was oppressing the people a bit. The Roman Empire liked to brag about the peace that they had around their nation, the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome. But that Peace of Rome came at a very steep price. That price was bloodshed. That if anyone went against the Roman Empire, that you would be sent to be crucified or sent into some other type of punishment, that the Romans were good at coming up with ways to kill those who went against the empire. So for the Jewish people living in Israel during this time of waiting for that Messiah, they were oppressed by taxes, they were oppressed by the Roman Empire, always in fear, in tension. The Roman Empire allowed them to worship God and to kind of do the things that you had to do as a Jewish person. But there was always in the back of their mind, well, what about if the Roman Empire takes this away and we won't be able to do this anymore? Or what about if somebody goes too far and then the Roman Empire decides to clamp down a little bit more? Or what if this next year the taxes go up even higher and I'm barely making ends meet as it is? Do you remember what Joseph's line of work was? He was a carpenter. He worked with his hands, a blue-collar job, and probably just barely making ends meet for his new family, or what he anticipated would be a new family, maybe a little bit more before he had planned for it. And then he hears that he has to go up to his place where his ancestors are from, back up to Bethlehem, because he was in the line of David, and The Roman Empire wanted to have a census of all the people in the empire so they could kind of know how big they were and how powerful they were as a nation. And he probably had a back order of things he was working on as a carpenter, and he had to set that aside for a time. And if he wasn't creating pieces, he wasn't making money. So financially, this would have been a strain on Joseph and Mary to go up to Bethlehem and have this census taken. And they're awaiting this birth of a Messiah. We may not live in the same situation as Mary and Joseph did, as they're reflecting on it and waiting for this Messiah that's promised, but it's been a while since God has spoken directly to his people. It's been a while since there's been an apostle walking around, one of those who saw Jesus and experienced him. And we're waiting for his second coming. We may not be in the same place as the Jewish people, under the same oppression as they were under the Roman Empire, but there's still things around us that make us want salvation, want that Messiah to come and rescue us. It may be that finances are tight for you, that each year you kind of pray that the taxes don't go up again. Maybe it's that your health isn't in the place that you want it to be. You see your body deteriorating over time and not getting any better, and you long for that day when in Scripture it's promised that you'll receive this new resurrected body. There's lots of things that we can be waiting for in eager anticipation for the birth of the Messiah, or perhaps the second coming of the Messiah. That time in Scripture that he'll set all things right, that will be justice on the earth. If you reflect back to our earlier series this year on Revelations, we kind of talked about all those things that's going to happen when Christ comes again, and all those things he'll set right in this new heaven and new earth that will come in. And God has promised us all of this, just as he promised it in the birth of the Savior. So Mary and Joseph, the rest of the Jewish people during their time, are awaiting the birth of this Savior. They know the Old Testament well. They memorized chunks of it. They went to the synagogue on the Sabbath and heard it read over and over, these passages that tell of the Messiah that will come and deliver them and bring them justice on the earth. Isaiah 61 is one of those passages that point towards a time when God will come again and set everything right. It's this idea that God placed in the Old Testament in his law of this year of Jubilee. And Isaiah says there will be a time when that year of Jubilee will not just be a year every 70 years, but it will be a time that will last forever. All those injustices that you see around your world will be flipped upside down and made into right, made into the way that things should be or ought to be. If you're in a place of mourning, the prophet Isaiah says that you will be in a place of rejoicing. That's where he gets at in verses 2 and 3, that when he says, instead of ashes, the oil of joy, instead of mourning, the garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. He's talking about people who are in grief, who are in mourning, ashes, sackcloth, was a visible outward sign for the people of that inward grief that they had. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking of a time when they will no longer mourn, when they'll no longer have to put on those ashes and the sackcloth and sit there in the dust. We'll be able to rejoice. We'll be able to put on oil again, kind of the ointment, the treatment they had back then. This day when all things will be right and there will be no more reason for mourning. It was Jesus' first time getting up in the synagogue. He opens up the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he starts to read this passage. You can read about it in Luke chapter 4. And he says this, and he reads this passage, pointing to what his ministry is going to be. Now, Isaiah promised his people, God's people, some 600 years before Jesus stood there in the synagogue and read these words, that God is going to start this year of Jubilee. Jesus is saying, my ministry is going to be pronouncing this year of Jubilee, this time when all the mourning will be turned into rejoicing. And I'm going to start this here and now. It's one of the promises that God makes in the Old Testament that's fulfilled in Jesus. And throughout our Advent series and into Christmas, we'll look at a few of these promises and how God promised them, fulfilled them in Christ Jesus, and then how he will even more fully fulfill them when Christ comes again. What started in Christ Jesus, this year of Jubilee that's spoken about in Isaiah, this time when all mourning will be turned into rejoicing, started when Jesus opened that scroll and read it in the synagogue. But it's not complete yet. We can look around us, even today. We can see those moments when God has turned mourning into rejoicing in our lives, and that's why we're here today. We can see little glimpses of what that day will look like when Christ comes again, and this will fully be the year of Jubilee forever. But we also can look around our world and know that things aren't fully there yet. We're still anticipating, in part, the full fulfillment of this promise. That yes, Christ has come and is starting to make all things new, but it won't be until he comes again that true justice will be restored, that all of our mourning will be turned into rejoicing, and we wait during this season of Advent. We long for that day when all of our mourning will be rejoicing. We wait for that day when God will set all things right, when true justice will be on the earth, that it won't be the Roman type of justice or the Roman type of peace that is a peace brought by the sword, but it's the peace brought through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a peace that passes all understanding. A peace, a comfort, knowing that all things are right in the world. That there's no longer any more sin in the world during this time of Advent. We're waiting. We're waiting for Christ to come to bring his promise of justice, of peace to the world. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your promise of peace, of justice, of righteousness, a time when you will turn all of our mourning into rejoicing. That God, we await the year of Jubilee, the time when there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more brokenness, but a peace that passes all understanding because you have made all things right in the world. God, during this time of waiting, we pray that you would give us patience, that you would give us the ability to hope, to be a people of hope, to be a people who start to see glimpses of your presence here on earth, as it will be fully when you come again. It's in Christ Jesus' name we pray.